If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. As I mentioned earlier, this is to be our last sermon in our recent series through the Ten Commandments, which we began back in June and look to conclude this morning. For those who have not been here for the rest of the series, this sermon yet should be of great benefit to your soul, we certainly pray. And as you're finding Exodus 20, please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's Word. I remind you, this is God's infallible and inerrant word. It's important, therefore, that you pay careful attention to the reading of it. From Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us this morning, to make us receptive to your word, to receive your word with faith, that it would not quickly depart from us, but that we would treasure it in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We ask, our Lord, that you would show us the gospel of Jesus Christ again, leading us to him always, keeping us in him always. We pray, our Lord, that with the journey that yet remains ahead of us, in this present life, we ask our God that your word would benefit your people much, in giving us guidance, the path that is to your glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How does one wrap up a series on the Ten Commandments? We have, in the course of this series, spent 2 sermons on each commandment, and as well 2 sermons on the preface. We had an introductory sermon way back at the beginning and this concluding sermon. A total of 24 sermons that have been spread out over 6 months. And during that time, we have covered a lot of real estate, because we have seen that what we have here in the Ten is a summary of every facet of our relationship with God and every facet of our relationship with one another. That is a lot of real estate, summarized here in these 10 short commandments. It reminds me of things that have been said about the book of Psalms, which is remarkable in its own way. Martin Luther called the Psalms a little Bible, and Athanasius said that the Psalms are an epitome of the whole Scriptures. And what they were saying and getting at is they were rightly noting that when you survey the 150 Psalms, sort of every facet of Christian experience is found there, and everything that you find spread throughout the other 65 books is in one way or another making itself manifest in the Psalms. And I think something similar can be remarkably claimed about the Ten Commandments, even though they are much more condensed than the Psalms. Here we have in the Ten a summary of God's entire will for our life and worship, And embedded in that, we find so much taught to us about what we are to believe as well concerning God himself, because his own character is revealed and reflected here in these 10, and as well his only way of salvation. Which is why when we look at, for example, the Reformed catechisms and how they would conclude their treatment of the Ten Commandments, that they would go in this very direction. That they would tell us of our inadequacy, and that they would urge us to find our adequacy in Christ. So fundamental. When you look at both the larger and shorter catechism for the Westminster catechisms and also the Heidelberg catechism, nearly in lockstep, when they complete their treatment of each of the Ten Commandments, right after those expositions, these catechisms launch into this question: can anyone perfectly keep the commandments of God? And the answer, as you would expect in both catechisms, is a humbling no. This is part of the humbling function of the Ten, a window through which to see the great holiness, unblemished perfection of God, and a mirror in which to see our own inadequacy and sinfulness. The Ten do both of those things so profoundly. Part of why this is so important, to know these commandments inside and out. So important for every believer to spend adequate time with these commandments, because they perform such a vital gospel function in this way, of not allowing us any longer to fool ourselves by thinking that we are better than we are. Because until a man can see the holy, righteous standard of God, he cannot understand how far short of it he has fallen. Man relies upon himself invariably, right? In our sinful self-sufficiency, we will again and again try to defend our own righteousness, our own innocence, our own adequacy before God. It's the foolishness of the rich young ruler, who, when told by Jesus Christ that he needed to keep the commandments of God, the rich young ruler had the spiritual blindness to claim that he had. The audacity of such self-sufficiency. I have been good enough. I've done it. One of the humorous parts of this sermon series for myself was one member of our church who approached me after a few of the sermons saying that he had gotten nailed again and had thought this might be the one he could escape and look at and say, okay, this one maybe I would be a little safer in for my conscience. This member, mostly in humor, I'm pretty sure, explained that surely a few of these commandments I could escape the coverage of. I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't stolen. But sermon after sermon did this to each of us, didn't it? It exposed what folly that kind of thinking is and how far-reaching these commandments turned out to be in thought, word, and deed in so many of these comprehensive ways that are only summarized in each of the ten. Reminding us that if we will but honestly spend time with any one of these commandments, and you follow the biblical line of thinking for any one of these commandments, you realize that each of them calls us to a very thoroughgoing obedience to the Lord, a more wholehearted, whole life surrender of ourselves to his lordship over us and letting go of our own lordship over ourselves. These ten, let no man be righteous in his own eyes. For as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, through the law comes knowledge of sin and the realization that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, haven't we? Inasmuch as his beautiful righteousness and glory are seen in the ten, we would also see our lack thereof. When you really get to the depth and the breadth of the ten, you more and more lose all vain sense of self-sufficiency and adequacy before God, and of self-righteousness. And that, dear Christian, is a doctrine that you not only know, but you and I will spend the balance of our Christian journey trying to learn that more thoroughly, trying to allow our hearts to be convinced of it more consistently, a truth we need to be reminded of regularly. And not only to humble you, but to lead you to the next step. Our inadequacy, but then to see God's adequacy. In both the Westminster and Heidelberg catechisms, I mentioned earlier two key directions that they go right after their expositions of the ten. First, can any man perfectly keep these ten? And the catechisms in lockstep say, no, sir. But then second, what does one do with that humbling realization? Is it only a position of despair and discouragement? And the catechisms say no. In fact, the catechisms say there's a further step you need to take here. And that is, you realize your own inadequacy and you need to run to Christ. In the Westminster Catechism, we get there by explaining that we break all of these commandments. Here's what every sin deserves, the wrath of God. So how do we escape that wrath and curse? You run to Christ by faith is the answer, and you repent of your sins. The Westminster Catechism takes us from our inadequacy and what that deserves to a better way, a better inheritance that can be found only in Christ. From our inadequacy to the adequacy of Christ. And I like how the Heidelberg Catechism gets to that same gospel. In Heidelberg Catechism number 115, it asks the question in this way. It says, no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? And as a preacher, I think, well, that's wonderful. I can preach these pointedly without excuse, and it helps justify all of that. Every time you have felt particularly convicted by this, praise God, that's part of the intention. So what is the answer, though, that they give? If we cannot perfectly keep these commandments, why lay them out in all of their wonderful, exacting detail? And the first answer that they give here, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. And there's more to the answer that we'll get to in a second, but contemplate this beginning of the answer. That the longer we live, the more we may come to know our own sinfulness. That means that as you get older and you mature in your faith, pride would not be growing, but humility. Would that this would be the case consistently in us, that the older we get, the humbler in Christ we get, the more we realize our own sinfulness rather than the more we cling to ourselves. The longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. In other words, the longer we live and interact with the ten, we should not have a growing sense of self-righteousness and pride and comfort. Rather, the longer we live with the Lord, the more deeply we interact with the ten, the more grieved by our sin we would be. The more thankful and eager for Christ we would run to Him. More and more, we would see our inadequacy and God's adequacy. Not because we're actually becoming worse ourselves, but because we're seeing more clearly our need for Him. Particularly God's adequacy for us in Christ. There are two particular aspects of God's adequacy for us in this area that I want to survey. There's a lot more on this about God's adequacy for us, but two things I want to point to right here. First, I want you to understand God's adequacy in keeping the law for us. It's what we refer to as His act of obedience, that through every trial and persecution, temptation and suffering, that during His earthly ministry, He perfectly satisfied all of the demands of this law, and not one time did He transgress it at any point. He both actively kept it, and He refrained from ever breaking it. Every facet that we covered in this sermon series, and all of the stuff we didn't get to in this sermon series, Jesus kept every precise, glorious, righteous detail of it for us. You think of our obedience, which is always incomplete, always mixed with at least a little bit of sinfulness. Our whole conception of what obedience is by its nature sort of colored by this experiential reality of ours, that it's always tainted a bit by sin, but not so for Christ. He never once broke this in the slightest way, and He kept every demand of it in a perfect way. Which is why Paul speaks, again in Romans 3, of us finding our righteousness in Christ. The righteousness of God who has come, that is the one to whom we turn for our righteousness. Why the Heidelberg Catechism, in turn, speaks of us looking to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and also for Christ's own righteousness. because Jesus Christ is adequate for our righteousness. Now, there's a second facet to God's adequacy that we should cover here. Let us not overlook the Holy Spirit, so vital, who enables us to a true keeping of the law, albeit imperfect, yet true keeping of this law. So the Heidelberg Catechism 115, in its second part of explaining why, even in light of the fact that we can't perfectly keep these commandments, why they should be preached so pointedly, why we should keep engaging so deeply with the ten, the first reason is to humble us and drive us to Christ, but the second is this, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. This is the running the race stuff that the apostle speaks of, isn't it? This is the godly ambition stuff we talked about last week, about never resting complacent in our present imperfections and sins as they remain. Which, as I look at this, makes for a pair of beautiful treasures that the Heidelberg offers to us. As the Heidelberg Catechism completes its treatment of the ten, it says, why preach these so pointedly? And the answer is basically this. So that people will have their vision driven to Christ and their vision driven to heaven. You find your righteousness by faith in Christ, and by faith you pilgrim to the land where you will finally be conformed to the image of God. That you are doing it with that goal and destination in view, praying that the Holy Spirit would enable you to pilgrim well all the way to that goal. Christ and heaven. The ten should prompt you more and more to direct your gaze toward Christ and your home with Him in heaven. So central to the Christian life as a whole, and the journey of faith that is summarized for us in places like Hebrews 11. You look to Christ and your home with Him in heaven. The Ten Commandments should stir you to such things, should stir you more and more to that kind of journey by faith. You know, these are among the driving motivations for our striving throughout your life to keep these commandments. We're finishing this series today, but it has to be for us nowhere near the end of our engagement with it. That in our hearts and lives for years to come through the balance of our Christian journey, this will be our engagement and this type of stuff. And these are among the driving motivations of why you will continue to strive throughout your life to keep these commandments, because you want to become who you are in Christ. You want to be conformed to Christ, to whose image you are being conformed by the Holy Spirit. This is Christ in you. This is His law written on your heart because Christ abides with you. Do you appreciate how Christ-centered these Ten Commandments are? Every commandment details His righteous character. When you look at the kind of righteousness herein depicted, you see how far that righteousness is from the sin that it prohibits, and you're seeing something of a description of the character of your Savior. Each of these commandments describes some aspect of the righteous character of Jesus Christ. It's similar to how the Beatitudes first describe Christ and then they describe His people. Similar to how the Psalms first belong to Christ and then they belong to His people. So here these Ten Commandments first describe the righteousness of your Savior, and then they become your standard of righteousness as you are found in Christ. And you will want them to be more and more your standard as you more and more love Christ, because this is what He's like. And you want to follow Christ, and you want to be conformed to His image, because you gave up your life to Him long ago, and He is the one that you pursue. We all, when we're young and as we get older, we want to grow up to be like, there are preachers I still look to and say, when I grow up, I want to be like that. I want to have a ministry that's faithful to God like that. And even you young people in the room, maybe it's just as simple as when you grow up, you want to be like mom or dad, or you want to be like some famous person that you know of, what have you. Maybe it's some teacher who really inspired you in some particular way and you want to grow into that more and more. Or there's another believer another saint who you've looked to and say, I wish I could have those kinds of gifts and graces for myself. Whatever those ambitions, you children and adults alike, you should want to grow up to be the kind of character of the person that you love the most. Which means you should want to be like your Lord. To clothe yourself like He does, in the same righteous garments. To walk like He does, in the same righteous path. As you are being conformed to Christ in this way, you realize that you are at the same time being prepared for heaven. Your being conformed to His righteousness prepares you more and more for a rightful entrance to heaven. As well, it prepares you for closer and closer communion with Christ in heaven. No unrighteousness can dwell with Him in heaven. So being conformed to His image is preparing you for your home with Him in heaven. You see, these are two cardinal things. I remember being taught early on in preaching in terms of the ambitions that we should have in the preaching of God's Word. To take the people of God to two destinations routinely in our preaching of God's Word. You take them to Christ and you take them to heaven. Preaching ought to always be thoroughly Christ-centered and heavenly aimed. If at the end of preaching, on the other hand, you leave people just with themselves, they are to be pitied above all. If you leave them just with themselves, apart from Christ, you leave them with eyes focused on the things of this world rather than things that are above, then you have failed. But biblical preaching should always take us to Christ in heaven. So it is with the Ten Commandments. While their first impact upon us is to humble us in our own unworthiness, and rightfully so, they should eventually take us to Christ's worthiness and how that does make us worthy for heaven. If the Ten merely take you to how you should act and how you should not, then you've missed something vital about the Ten. The Ten, when properly read, should take you to Christ and His perfection in heaven, and that should make you want to be conformed to His image during your journey here on this earth. It's what we said way back in the preface to the Ten Commandments. Before you get to how we should live in the Ten, which dominates the Ten, you must begin first in that preface with God's mighty act of redemption. That He has freed us in Christ, and Christ has shown us what to use that freedom for. So the preface is His deliverance, and the Ten are His righteousness. So if the preface is yours, then the Ten are as well. Guidance for your every step. If you bypass Christ, then you bypass the heart of the Ten. And if you bypass Christ, you have no hope of keeping the smallest detail of the Ten. Forget perfectly keeping the Ten. Apart from Christ, you cannot keep a single one of these. But in Christ, if you will lay hold of them in Him, they are for you to walk in, that you may be conformed more and more to Christ, being trained and readied more and more for heaven. So that's all. The Ten are just this profoundly useful for showing you how to serve your Lord, because they first show you Christ in heaven. They show you your identity and your destination. And that's why they're so useful, for showing you how to serve the Lord. When you reflect upon the Ten from here on out, you should think, this is the righteousness of my Savior that I see, and it is becoming more and more my righteous obedience as these Ten prepare me for heaven. As the Apostle John says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Love for God, love for neighbor, and so fundamentally love for Jesus Christ that wants to commune with Him forever in heaven. The Ten is just showing you a little bit of what that looks like, a lot of what that looks like. The righteousness that belongs to our Savior, which He's credited to us by faith, to which now we are being conformed to it more and more in our daily walk. Pray that you can lay hold of these Ten and embrace them and love them in Christ, for in the end they lead you to Him and to your home with Him in heaven. Let's pray. Our Lord, how valuable the entirety of Your Word is for Your people. And this particular section of it, which we cherish so much in our hearts, we pray, our Lord, that You would more and more conform us to the image of our Savior, whom we love above all else. Our Lord, be so at work in the lives of your people, that having brought us to life in Christ, you would renew us according to his life and according to his righteousness. Might we walk and meditate upon so regularly in our journey, meditating upon these 10. We thank you for them, and we pray in Jesus' name.